Okay, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. That's where we left off. I'm going to backtrack a tinch. We're looking at men of God, and right now we pivoted and we're looking at how different men of God mentored or brought up other men of God. And we saw how Moses trained up Joshua as an example. So now we're in Samuel. And the first chapter, of course, is, you know, where his mother goes to Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant was, with her husband. They went every year. And she's praying, and Eli, the priest, the prophet of the time, tells her she's going to have a son. And then she has a son, and then she says, because you've given me this son, God, he's going to serve you the rest of his life. And though, so she raises him up and weans him and then brings him back to Samuel when he's old enough to take care of himself. And so that's where we're going to kind of pick it up in chapter 2, verse 11. So it says, Elkanah went to Ramah, his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Okay, now chapter 2, the rest of it is, she comes back and she brings Samuel to Eli, and she does this great prayer, which I can let you guys read on your own. It's really beautiful. And then it sums it up with Elkanah and his wife go back home. And then in verse 12 it says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That's not a compliment when it calls somebody the sons of Belial. It's like, these guys are a bunch of slime balls, basically. Worthless, good for nothings. That's what it means. So we have this priest and prophet Eli. He's of the line of Aaron, but his sons are not very helpful. So now we're going to jump down to verse 18. And it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, and the word child is a youth, girded with the linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now that tells you something about his mother and father. Elkanah and Hannah were very God-loving parents. And every year they would come up and offer sacrifice, and he would bring his tithe and whatever. And every year she would bring him a new coat, because obviously he was a young child, he was growing. And so she would make sure he was clothed properly. Verse 20, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord, and they went unto their own house. The loan would be Samuel, her son. And it's pretty interesting here. It says, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. So God is still listening to Eli and still honoring his words. Because it says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So he's growing, but he's growing how? He's growing spiritually. I mean, he's grown physically, obviously, but he's also growing spiritually. He's there. He's exposed in the tabernacle. He's there where the Ark of the Covenant is, and people are coming to worship God, and he's exposed to that, and he's learning to serve. He's being taught how to serve God, and so he's growing. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the children Samuel grew on, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So Eli confronts his sons, but he doesn't really take a hard stand. He reproves them, but that's about all. And then at the end of that little section, it says, and Samuel grew on. He's continuing to grow physically and spiritually, and he grew in favor with the Lord Jehovah and with the people, because he was a good example of serving, and everybody liked him, and they saw him every year when they came to the tabernacle. And there came a man of God unto Eli. This man of God, unnamed, comes out of who knows where. And he comes to Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Speaking of Aaron. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? So God's rehearsing here the great privilege and honor it is for Eli to be serving as a high priest, right? He gets to serve because he's in that bloodline, and how the people come and he makes his living by the people giving their offerings to him, and he partakes. And how he's allowed to wear the ephod and go before God. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So, you know, he reproved them, but he didn't stop them from doing what they were doing. He didn't really go at them. He just said, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And then he walked away and they kept doing it. He didn't stop them. So God said, you put your sons before me. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So he's saying to Eli, your family line is done. That's it. You're not going to have any old men in your family anymore. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all thy wealth, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. For how long? Forever. Wow. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Which means what? They'll die, you know, when they're young, of childbearing age, when they're, you know, in their, you know, greatest time. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So not only were they going to be cut off at the flower of life, but they were going to be beggars. They were going to be impoverished. So that's what happens to Eli, a man of God, a priest, and a prophet, but he didn't obey God, and he had a tough end. Even though he's pretty old, he was in his late 90s, we perceive. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, or in the presence of Eli, And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Meaning, up to this point, you know, God would come and speak to the high priest. He would meet with him in the Holy of Holies. And at this point, there was no open vision. And Eli was no longer receiving revelation from God. So it was kind of a dark period here. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere, or before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am," or "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he's not yet got the Spirit upon him, and God's not talking to him yet. He hasn't really gotten to that point. Or maybe he did have the Spirit upon him because he's hearing these words, but he didn't realize that he wasn't taught yet. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." So that's a pretty tough situation there, isn't it? But Eli explains to Samuel what to do, how to receive the revelation. And he goes and he listens, and now God's talking to him. Verse 14, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." In other words, they can't go say, "We're sorry, God," and give a sacrifice. "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good.'" Now, you know, Samuel's getting a great teaching here, and this, when he says that, that's really, you know, that's it. You know, he's learning. Eli says, "Well, you know, if the Lord said it, that's it. He does what he seems good, and there's nothing I can do about it. I have to accept it." So that was it. Verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Which means what? When he spoke for God, God backed him up. He brought it to pass. So if he said something was going to happen, it happened. If he said it wasn't going to happen, it didn't happen. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So now God was talking to Samuel. Samuel is the guy. If you noticed in here, when Eli talked to him, he called Samuel son. Right? Now, he wasn't his son by birth, but he was his mentor. He was training him. He was the prophet that was training the younger man. So it was kind of like a father-son relationship, which was a big deal in that culture. Fathers would raise up their sons. But when somebody had a master, they would call him father too. Remember, Amos said, I am not a son of the prophets. He didn't have somebody to raise him up. So it says that he was established to be a prophet of the Lord, which means it was firm. He was ready and able at that point to be that prophet, that man of God for the whole country of Israel. Now, this took place over a period of time, and Samuel would have had to have been of a certain age. Probably by this time, he's 30 years old to have been received and respected in that culture. he wouldn't have been, 18 years old or something. Just wouldn't happen like that. Okay, let's go to chapter 9. Now, Samuel also is a guy that has to raise somebody up. And the first person that he's charged with raising up is Saul, to be king of Israel. And that's an interesting turn of events. Up to that point, Israel had no king. He sent judges and prophets, and they ruled Israel. Essentially, God was their king. And the children of Israel looked around, they saw everybody else had a king, and they saw that the kings fought for the people, led the armies. So they said, we want a king too. And God said, okay, Samuel, you got to give him a king. Samuel was very upset with this, and God said, well, that's what they want, and so we're going to give it to them. They're going to learn it's not the best way to go. So Samuel tells him, if you want a king, that's great, but this is what's going to happen. He's going to put your sons in the army. He's going to make your daughters confectioners. He's going to charge you taxes. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. Pretty much a very great introduction to political science. It's about the best you can understand. Anyway, so we go to verse 15, because now God's telling Samuel. Samuel didn't want to do it, and he says, well, this is what you're going to have to do. Verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. Okay, so Saul is this guy, and he's from the tribe of Benjamin, and his father loses some animals, some asses. So he sends him out to look for him, and he's got a servant with him, and they're going all over the countryside looking for these lost animals. And the guy says, if we go over to this place, there's a prophet of God there. Maybe we can find him. He'll tell us where they are. So they go over there. So now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel. If you remember, Greg and I taught on the anointed of the Lord, and there's three people that are anointed, right? There's the high priest, or the priests are anointed, the prophets are anointed, and kings are anointed. And here he says, you're going to anoint this guy from Benjamin to be captain, king, over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, and it wasn't hard to miss him because it said that he stood shoulders above everybody else. He was the tallest guy in Israel. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I speak to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. A king reigns. That means he has dominion. Normal kings in normal countries back in these times were what we would call an autocrat. They had total and complete control and rule. And so that's not the way the people of God were living up till this point. But now he's saying, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. The prophet's house, the seer's. Same thing, it's synonymous. A seer, they're called seers, I guess, because they saw visions. They saw things. God showed them things. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Wow. He meets this guy. All he wants is to find his lost animals. And the guy says, well, the animals are found, and the whole desire of Israel is on your shoulders. That's it. You're the guy that God's decided is going to lead his people. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then thou speakest so to me? You know, where do you get off saying these things? I'm a pretty insignificant, not so important guy. You know, and they didn't have, at this point in time in Israel, there was no landed aristocracy or, you know, things like we have in the European countries or even in the Middle East. There was no dynasties or anything like that. They had come out of Egypt where there was such a thing, right? But there was no such thing in Israel. It was set up pretty egalitarian. Everybody got their piece of land. The laws were set up and they were ruled by a law. So it was very different from the other countries. But here he's being told he's going to be the head guy. And Samuel took Saul and the servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place in the city into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the house, top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. So, you know, he stayed overnight, he slept there, and then Samuel gets him up in the morning, brings him up to the top of the house, you know, where they had the flat roofs, and they'd sit up there. Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid thy servant pass before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still, while I may show thee the word of God. Wow. He says, I'm going to show you the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So when he does that, when Samuel takes that vial of oil and pours it on Saul's head, he must have had to get up on a stool because Saul was really tall. Saul knew that it was serious. It was not just talk at that point. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Selzah, And they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for thee, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet three men, going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. And that thou after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from a high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Okay, now this is interesting because he's meeting a company of prophets. So we see that there's prophets around, not just Eli or not just Samuel, but there's other prophets. And here there's a group. And it's interesting, they were going past Bethel, and there was two places, two cities spoken of, or three actually, where there were groups of prophets, which we're going to see later in Kings. One is Bethel, the other is Jericho or Gilgal. And there were congregations of prophets in those places. So these guys, he's going on his way, on his merry way, and he meets these group of prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. So it means you're going to be changed. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as the occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. That's the city. That's that other city. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So he went on his way, and what happened? He ran into the two people and said, you know, your father's looking for you. He's all upset. And he went a little further and he met three other guys and they gave him two loaves of bread. And then it says in verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Wow, just like that. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So we can see here, you know, Eli taught Samuel. He taught him to receive and speak. And here, Samuel teaches Saul. And he says, you know, these things are going to happen. And he didn't spend a lot of time with him, but those things happened. And then, of course, as we get down the road, you know, Saul doesn't stick to what Samuel tells him, and he has problems and so on. And Samuel is not happy and grieves for Saul until God says, you know, enough's enough. I'm going to give you another man after my own heart, which was David, right? And he teaches David and brings up David to be king. but David had a different mindset, a different heart. And then, of course, David, what did he do? He raised up his son Solomon and taught him about God. So the next one we're going to look at, the next really interesting, is Elijah and Elisha. And we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19 for that. First Kings 19. We're going to skip over David and Solomon. Not that they're not interesting, but I think this is easier to see the mentoring and the raising up of a prophet by another prophet. Verse 8. Well, this is after Elijah takes care of the prophets of Baal, confronts Ahab, and then he leaves and goes away. And it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he's sending him to, I guess we believe, Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, has two different names. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That must have been some power bar or something. He went 40 days and 40 nights on the food that the angel fed him. Somebody should make a power bar and call it angel food or something.
That's a cake,
yeah. Well, you could figure out something. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here in the cave? And what's going on? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So, you know, we get hear these stories about the lonely prophet and he's all alone and stuff. But we just saw before there were groups of prophets. And before when Elijah was hiding out in previous couple of chapters, if you go back and read, Obadiah hid 100 prophets, 50 and by 50s in two different caves and fed them and took care of them. So he wasn't the only prophet around, but he was the central character of this particular record. And God gave us his record and his life for an example. So anyway, he said, I've been very jealous. You know, your people have turned away. They've killed your prophets. And I'm the only guy left. And they seek my life to take it away because Jezebel was after him. He was a fugitive. She wanted to hunt him down and kill him. And he said, go forth and stand. He, God, the Lord, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It's an interesting phrase. In the ESV, it says a low whisper. Bullinger says a gentle breeze. And the RSV says a sheer silence. So he has all this chaos. He has a windstorm that breaks rocks. He has an earthquake. He has fire. All that stuff going on, and then a still small voice, or a gentle breeze, or a sheer silence. You know, kind of, I guess it probably represents something, you know, the peace of God. I don't know. Who knows? Whatever it was, after the earthquake, after the fire, a small voice, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and even I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Did he think God didn't hear him the first time? He repeats the same exact thing again. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So, you know, here Elijah's saying, I've had enough. They want to kill me. I've had it. I want to retire. And God says, not so fast. I got other things for you to do. So get it together. Get ready. And you're going to go and anoint this guy king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Well, right at this moment, Ahab is king over Israel, right? And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And you're going to go find this guy Elisha, and he's the son of Shaphat, and he's going to take your place. He's going to allow you to retire, but you've got to teach him first. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So, you know, all this talk about everybody's turned against me. He says, Elijah, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed to Baal, and so you're not alone. There's still 7,000 people out there that believe me. Verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So this is the calling of Elijah. And to cast his mantle, the mantle is a piece of cloth, you know, it's long and narrow, 4 or 5 feet long, a couple of feet wide, and it went around the shoulders, and it was a symbol of authority. And covering of the mantle was a sign of redemption and the protection of God. So here, you know, when he throws that mantle on Elisha, it's a sign that he's being called of God and he's got God's protection. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And that's really not a great translation. What he's really saying is, go ahead, go back, take care of what you need to take care of, and don't forget to come back. Make sure you get back here quick. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He ministered, he served Elijah. Same word that was used of serving as was used of Joshua. Remember that? Joshua served or ministered to Moses. It says he was Moses' minister. And it wasn't the menial type of servitude or service, but rather a place of honor. So after chapter 20, it deals with the conflict between King Ben-Hadad of Syria and the King Ahab of Israel. And Syria threatens Israel and makes heavy demands, and Ahab is afraid to stand up to him. In verse 13 of chapter 20, an unnamed prophet tells Ahab that he will be victorious if he goes to war against Syria. And then Syria comes back a second time against Israel, and again a man of God, again unnamed, assures Ahab of the victory. So we're going to go to chapter 20, but we're going to pick it up in verse 35, because all that other stuff has already taken place. Now, it says, a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. A certain man of the sons of the prophets. Remember in Amos 7:14, it says, Amos said, I was a herdsman, neither was I a prophet's son. This occurs much later than this record in Kings, but it also alludes to the same thing and more. In 2 Kings, if you hold your place here, put a marker or whatever, and go to 2 Kings chapter 2. And verse 12, and Elisha saw it. This is where Elijah goes with the chariots of fire. Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He called Elijah his father. He wasn't his father, birth father, was he? But it was the man that raised him up to be a prophet. Remember, Eli called Samuel son because he was raising him up to take over for him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. That's what Paul is saying, that Timothy was like a son and he was like a father, and they served together in the ministry. They served the gospel. So what a great thing, huh? And let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So here he calls him my beloved son. You know, again, they had that father-son relationship. He raised him up like he was his own son. And let's go to Titus chapter 1. Says in chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here Paul talked about Timothy being his son and him being his father, and he talked about Titus being his son. I had another verse here somewhere I wanted to read, but I forgot where it was. Oh, yeah. We'll get to it a little later. Okay, so back to 2 Kings. We were in verse 35, right? A certain man of the son of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite thee, I pray thee, and the man refused to smite him. A certain man of the son of the prophets. So again, it's that group of men, that group of prophets, sons of the prophets. Then said he unto them, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Whew. It's kind of weird, huh? And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, 'So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it.' And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was one of the prophets, And he said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let out thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people.' And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria." So here again is one of those prophets of the sons of God. Sons of the prophets. Men were being mentored as prophets. Most probably by prophets. Right? That's what was going on here. So from the end of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, that Elijah is ministering to Elisha, traveling with him and observing and learning. Now we're going to go to 1 Kings 21. And we're going to see, we'll get through, I guess, this chapter and then we'll stop. Maybe. but verse 17 is where we'll begin. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it.'" Isn't that the guy he killed to get his land? Or he wanted the land and he told Jezebel, because the guy wouldn't sell it to him, and Jezebel had him killed. I think that's how it went. So here he is at this guy's farm. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to Ahab, the king of Israel, and behold, there's the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine.'" Now, I'm reading this because Elisha would probably be with Elijah. It doesn't mention him in a number of these records, but we know that he was with him all the time. "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity,'" you know, take away your descendants, "and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel." In other words, your bloodline is done. You're not going to have any more male sons, male children, and you're done. Let's get down to verse 27. "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." So, you know, what does that mean? He was humbled. He was, you know, in mourning. Pretty crazy. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house.'" So that's what he did there. Now we're going to go to 2 Kings. I guess we can go a little bit further. Got a few minutes. 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Is that the, the god of the rats or something? I forget. It's one of those. Anyways, Lord of the Flies, I think. That's where they got the Lord of the Flies, maybe. I have to look it up. I looked it up once. I can't remember. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So, and when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go send us to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, or Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah was famous for being a hairy guy. That's what he was. He knew immediately who he was. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of an hill, and he spake unto them, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50.
God is so funny.
Yeah, he got him.
He mess around.
He got him good.
He's like a politician.
Well, now, my point is this, that Elisha's probably there watching because he's with him. He's his ministering to him. And wherever Elijah goes, Elisha goes, as you'll see later on. Again, also, he sent unto him another 50, captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And then it goes on from there. And we're going to stop there. And we'll pick it up in chapter 2 next week. and we'll see that Elisha was with him. And so on. Okay? And we'll see more of Elisha's education. And we'll see more of this, you know, sons of the prophets. They had this father-son relationship with the prophets. So, okay?